Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Good to see you guys here tonight. Some of you were here last night, some of you weren't. But I was here last night. And glad you guys are here. And we're going to have a wonderful time. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Jim Martin. I pastor Grace Christian Center in Dayton, Ohio. This is my wife, Kathy, and I'll have her stand up. You can see how blessed I am. Glory to God. We got married February 6th, 1982. That's before some of you were born. I stopped trying to count the years quite a while back because the calculator broke, and so I figured, well, you know what? As long as we're together, that's all that matters. Praise God. But yeah, we've been married for quite a long time, and praise God for it. Marriage will work if you focus on the Lord.
Amen.
Absolutely. And I'm not here to teach on marriage or any of that. But anyway, our church, the website for the ministry is jmmgrace.com. There at the website, you'll see information about the church. All of our services are streamed live, and then they're archived for future viewing. There's information there about our Bible college. It's a four-year school. We do not charge for tuition or charge for anything. So you can go there and read about that. I have a teaching letter that I send out every month. It's free. And if you want to receive it, you can receive it by email or regular mail. Just clearly print your name, address, email address, whatever, and give it to me before you leave tonight, and we'll add you to the mailing list. And then also, the audio of all of my sermons is available at our website in MP3 format. And it's all available for free, no charge for anything. And the sermons from last night and tonight will be uploaded probably Monday or Tuesday. The lady that is our webmaster, I tell her when it's Saturday, Sunday, or holidays, don't do anything. This is your time. So, even if I upload something to the server and you notice it, don't do anything with it. But typically she does stuff with it. And so to avoid imposing on her time, I just don't upload things usually over the weekend. So anyway, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever, these messages will be available. Now, concerning last night, I'm going to review a little bit. But before I do, I want to give kind of an introduction here. Before coming up here, I was praying and asking God, what do you want me to minister on? And he told me to minister on praise and worship. Well, I know what the worship is like here on the services in this room where we come in. In my mind, I'm thinking, okay, I don't understand this because the worship is really good. Now, I don't know that, I'm up here. I don't turn around to see who is and who isn't, okay, as far as your worship. But I do know what's happening up here. And the worship is excellent. And because of the folks that are up here as the worship leaders, or the worship facilitators, however you want to term that, they're giving everybody in here an opportunity to enter into the presence of the Lord through praise and worship. And, and I thank you guys very much for that, for your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. You don't find that in every church. In fact, you rarely find that in a church. And so I'm thinking, okay, I know, I've been there before. I know what the praise and worship is like. If I teach on praise and worship, it's going to be kind of like, preaching to the choir, as they say. But then the Lord, even tonight, as I was worshiping, confirm to me why I am teaching this last night and tonight here in this place. Not just this service, but in this building. And I'll explain what he explained to me. In the Old Testament, God would he'd tell the prophets, speak this, whatever it was, you know, speak this. And a lot of times it was rebuke, correction. And so the prophets would speak as they were told. When we read these stories in the Bible, you know, here's the prophet and he's speaking these things. And there are people that hear the prophet speaking, but keep in mind, not everybody in Israel heard what the prophet said. You understand what I mean by that? Not everybody was there. They didn't have streaming back then. So when the prophet spoke to those people, there was just a small number of people heard it relative to the total population of all of Israel. And yet, when that prophet spoke it, it didn't matter who heard it or who didn't hear it. The fact of the matter was, God said, speak this word, and once the prophet spoke that word, it impacted the entire nation of Israel, even if they didn't hear it, because it was the word of God. And he gave me another example as I was sitting right there, wrote this down. Do you remember when Jesus had been ministering and he talked to the apostles and he said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, look, fellas, I want you to all get in a boat and let's go to the other side. And so they get in the boat and off they go. And remember, a big storm blew up. The wind and the waves and the water was coming over the boat. The apostles got scared. And they went to Jesus, you know, and they woke him up, and they said, you know, what's your problem? Don't you care? We're about to die in this. Well, they didn't ask him to stand up and rebuke the wind and waves. Quite frankly, even though Scripture doesn't say this, I believe what they were wanting him to do was grab a bucket and start bailing. Because we're going down. But he stood up, and he spoke, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves calmed. And the folks in the boat, they were like, oh my goodness, how did he do that? But then as I was sitting here, the Lord just brought this image to my mind. Here they were in this boat, and Jesus stands up and he speaks. The storm calmed on that entire lake. That meant every single person in a boat anywhere in that lake experienced that miracle. And they would have no clue, how did this happen? 1 minute the wind is blowing and the waves are all over the place. Even people standing on the shore observing this. One moment, massive storm. The next minute, calm. Because 2 or 3 miles away, 4 miles, I don't know how far, Jesus in the boat said, peace be still. And even though they may have never even heard of Jesus, they may have never heard of Peter or Paul or any of the rest of them. But because Jesus spoke it, everybody on that lake that day was impacted by the words of Jesus because he spoke it, and I'll say it like this, into the atmosphere of that lake, of that sea. And everybody experienced the blessing of that miracle. And here's what the Lord shared with me. Last night and tonight, even if nobody in this room needs this teaching, I am speaking it into the atmosphere of this church for the future of this ministry. And once this is spoken, it will be alive. It cannot be shut down, but it can be ignored. Because, listen, I'm not bragging on me. I'm just telling you what God did. Because I struggled with teaching on praise and worship, knowing the kind of praise and worship that takes place here. But he said, this is what is happening. That these messages, last night and tonight, and you've got to believe me, we're just scratching the surface on praise and worship. There's no way I can cover everything in 2 nights. In fact, there's no way to cover everything ever. But I'm speaking this. And this word of God is going to be alive in this place for the future of this ministry. And somehow, some way, every person who calls this church their home is going to be impacted by these words that are spoken. Whether they respond or not is up to them. But it is going to be here. See, God's words, Jesus said, you know, my words are spirit and they are life. When you receive instruction from God and you deliver what he says to deliver, Those words are alive, and they carry the anointing of God to impact the people, even if, let's face it, not everybody who attends this church is in this room tonight. Not even the leadership. And I'm not speaking critically. I'm just saying they're not here tonight. But these words are going forth, and it's going to impact this ministry. Because I know that this church has a new worship leader coming in. And in a way, I was kind of thinking, okay, well, should I really be teaching this? Because the new worship leader, even though he probably doesn't need to hear any of this, you know, should he not be here? And the Lord said, no, you deliver this, because this is in preparation for what is to come. And this message, last night and tonight, is one big message. It is for this church. And I'm telling you right now, I know that now it impacts you and me individually as well, all right? But God wants it spoken because it's going to impact the future of this ministry. The message last night and tonight is a part of the destiny for this church and this ministry. And I'm telling you right now, I'm speaking prophetically. If this church does not respond to what God wants to do through praise and worship, Ichabod is going to be written on the doors. I'm telling you now, it's going to happen. And the reason I know that is in part because of where we're going to head in this message tonight. See, listen, we are so close to the return of Jesus. Now, I know people have been, when I was a little kid, people said that. He's coming any day. You know, you're looking up. But when you take a look at what's happening in prophecy, what's recorded in Scripture and what's happening here in the world today, we are so close. And here's the part here's one of the parts that really concerns me. It's how many Christians, it's like they've got blinders on and they can't see this. And even though you stand up and you begin declaring truth and showing from Scripture what is happening in the world and how God warned us about these things ahead of time, Christians still don't receive it. Now, I'm not 100%, but so many of them, they don't receive and argue about it. And they say, well, you know, that's just what you think. No, this is the Word of God. This is what He has said in His Word to prepare us. And now, I'm not calling myself a prophet, but in the Old Testament, God even said, does He do anything before He lets the prophets know what He's going to do? In other words, God said, it's like God is saying, hey, I'm not going to surprise you with anything. I'll let you know ahead of time what's coming, and then it's up to you to respond. Now, last night, I'm going to review very briefly, because you can get last night's sermon. You know, next week you'll be able to download it from our website. But very briefly, last night, we started in Genesis chapter 1, because the very essence, the foundation for praise and worship exists in Genesis chapter 1. Because in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God said, let's make man in our image and our likeness. And you might wonder, well, how in the world does that have anything to do with praise and worship? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, it gives us more understanding about the creation of humanity, how that God breathed His life into Adam. God created humanity, breathed into Adam, and that what that means is God's life, His nature, His essence was released into Adam. Now, once that was done, Adam was, he was not deity, and he could never become deity, but everything about God was released into him because God said, make him in our image and our likeness. So that means Adam was, and I'll say it like this, Adam was going to be a non-deified replication of God. And then God said, you've got authority over everything that I've done. You have authority over the work of my hands. When God released His life and His nature, His character, His essence into Adam, everything about God was released into Adam. Now, that would be a whole different sermon, but relative to praise and worship, this includes the ability to make music and to sing. And some folks might think, oh, that's just about the goofiest thing I've ever heard. However, and again, you don't have to turn to this. We went to it last night. But in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, it reveals that God sings. It says that God sings over us out of His joy and His love and His happiness because of who we are in Him. God sings. God sings. Over in Hebrews, there's a passage where it reveals that Jesus sings in heaven, that Jesus is singing. And so this was passed on to humanity. And now, even though in the world in which we live, a lot of people have taken this ability to write music, create instruments, play instruments and sing, and they've used it for everything but that which is of God, that ability is still within us. Well, see, when we get born again, we're supposed to be using that for the purpose of praising and worshiping our Savior, singing about Him, everything He is, everything He's done, what we have in Him, who He is, our love for Him, His love for us. You know, put it to music, because music has the ability to penetrate the very heart and soul of a human being, lost or born again. I shared how that we've actually had people get healed in our church services just because, just during the praise and worship. Nobody prayed for them. Nobody laid hands on them. And healing manifested in their bodies. We've had people who have come into our church services and they just weren't in the mood to praise God or to worship. You ever been there before? You know, just stuff going on in life. And thank God, at least you showed up at church, but they just didn't. I'm not in the mood to sing. I'm not in the mood to worship. They just sat there. But in that atmosphere, a change began to take place in their life. And it's like a burden was lifted. And there was a shift in what they were experiencing as far as their emotions were concerned. And they weren't even participating in the praise and worship. But because of the people who were, there was an atmosphere established in the church. And that atmosphere was filled with the presence of God. I won't go into the various examples that I gave last night, but I do want to mention one very briefly, how that back in the 1960s, there was a pastor in Salem, Oregon, who went to the directors of the Oregon State Insane Asylum, and he asked them if he could do some counseling, and so they told him, well, yeah, and they put him in a room that was filled with the folks that they considered to be the absolute worst in the insane asylum. And so he's trying to talk to these folks. His first day there, and there was no response. You know, they would look at him, they would grunt, they'd make these weird noises, and he said that some of them even would laugh at him, and it was like demons inside these people were laughing at him. And he didn't know what to do, and the Holy Spirit said, sit in the middle of the room and sing Jesus Loves Me for 1 hour. And so he sat in the middle of the room, and he just singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know that song that we teach our kids, and everybody seems to know it. So for 1 hour, he sang that. At the end of the hour, he didn't see any results. But he kept going back. And every time that he went back, every day he went back, he'd sit in the middle of the room, and for 1 hour, he would just sing that song. He didn't pray for people. He didn't go around trying to cast out devils, nothing. He just sat there and sang that song for an hour. Well, 3 weeks into this, as he was sitting there, about 20 minutes into his singing, this, as he said, this very large and intimidating woman began walking in circles around him, staring at him. He thought he was going to be attacked, but he kept singing. And then about 20 minutes into it, she started singing softly with him. And as she began to sing, it began to spread throughout that room. And over the next few weeks, others began to sing. The other people in the room began to sing this song. And it got to the point to where, after a period of time, less than a year, all the people that had been considered to be the worst of the worst, they were transferred out of that ward, out of that building, and placed into a self-care facility on that property, because they were deemed to be good enough to take care of themselves. They didn't need the supervision anymore. And in less than a year, all but two of them had been completely released from the mental institution because they were deemed completely restored. And it goes back to simply praising and worshiping the Lord with a song that seems so simple. Jesus loves me. You know, well, that's a kid's song. Yeah. Well, you try to tell the adults that got delivered from those mental problems. Devils ended up being cast out of those people just because Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. What a simple song. And yet him singing that got those people delivered. This is the power of praise and worship. And as we were continuing last night over in John chapter 4, Jesus made the statement that, you know, God is a spirit, and He's been seeking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. These are the ones that he's looking for. And what he meant by that was, you know, ever since the fall of Adam, God has been looking for humans who had the same spiritual compatibility with him that Adam had originally. And God was looking for people that he could share with on a spiritual level. And those were the people he was looking for to praise and to worship him. He received all the praise and worship in the Old Testament that he could. He would move in the midst of it. But yet, what he was really looking for were people who shared in his nature, who could worship him in spirit and in truth. And those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are the ones who are in that place of being able to worship him in a way that he desires. Jesus made the statement in Matthew chapter 21, verse 16, that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has perfected praise. And what that means is the instant that somebody gets born again, I mean the moment they get born again, they are, if you will, fully mature in the area of praise and worship. And what I mean by that is God perfected it in them by virtue of the fact that they have a nature that is compatible with God. And even though maybe they've never read a Bible, maybe they don't own a Bible, but all they know is they've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They don't know about the Holy Spirit. They don't know about tongues. They don't know about signs and wonders and miracles, but they're born again and they have the life and the nature of God. And if they will begin to worship him and they will begin to praise him, God says that praise and worship is perfected coming out of them before my throne. And one of the things that we talk about getting people born again and making them disciples, one of the biggest mistakes that seems to be made in churches is when you're teaching new converts about Jesus and the Bible and whatever is taught to them, one of the things that's missing is focusing hard and strong on praise and worship. Because if praise and worship is perfected out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, then that's something that the new converts need to be encouraged to do. They need to be told, this is something you need to engage in because you're born again, but your born again life is going to be impacted by this praise and worship, and it's going to help you go deeper and deeper into God. You know, I shared with you a vision I had of Jesus ministering to people during a church service and how he would go through the aisles and he would minister to the folks who were worshiping him, but the ones who were just going through the motions. And you know what I'm talking about? You know, we sing the song, you know, with my hands lifted up and my mouth filled with praise. It's like, okay, time to lift my hands. In other words, we're coaxed into doing something, and we're not really into it. We're singing the songs, but we're not paying attention, and you know, we're not in a good mood, and it's like, if I don't do this, the pastor's going to get mad, and so on and so forth. The people that really, they were just going through the motions, he wasn't able to minister to them because they were not open to receive from him. They were just doing this because it's the religious thing you're supposed to do. And you know, there are people that they talk about, well, I hear what you're saying, but that's not really my personality. I mean, I'm not really a vocal person. Yes, you are. Every one of you are. Just, you know, walk out to your car as you're trying to get ready to go to work and find a flat tire. You'll be vocal. When somebody cuts in front of you in traffic, you're vocal. You know, you drop your cell phone and you think it's broke. You're vocal. Okay, so it isn't that you're not vocal. You are vocal. You're just not choosing to be vocal when you praise the Lord. You're just choosing not to do it. And look over in Psalm chapter 30. Psalm chapter 30. And in Psalm chapter 30, we're going to take a look here at, let's just go ahead and jump down to verse 11. Psalm 30, verse 11. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. This is the word of God. I will not be silent. You know, and so these folks that talk about, well, you know, I worship God, I worship him, but, you know, I worship him in my heart. Okay, I understand that. I get it. Trust me, I get it. And there are times in certain situations to where, you know, maybe verbally doing it, you know, there's a time and place, right? Well, church is the time and the place. And he says here, I will not be silent. Why on God's green earth would you be silent during a praise service in a church where it fits? There's another verse that talks about praise is comely for the believer. That means praise is natural. Praise is a thing that is supposed to be done by the Christian. And remember, this is something that God expects. This is something that God is looking for. You don't have to turn to this, but in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it talks about us lifting up the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips. The fruit, not the fruit of our heart as our lips stay silent, but the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, which means it's got to be coming out. And when is it a sacrifice? Well, one way it's a sacrifice is when you don't feel like doing it. But you do it anyway. I'm sacrificing my I don't want to emotions on the altar of praise and worship. And the fruit of my lips will not be complaining and belly aching and all. No, the fruit of my lips is going to be the praise unto my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, I'll just reference that one. It talks about you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness. Show forth the praises of Him. Show forth. So that phrase, show forth, means you're doing something outwardly that other people can't observe. Whether that's just you singing or with your hands lifted up. And in some cases, scripturally, we see a precedent for the concept of dancing before the Lord. So we're supposed to be showing forth the praises. We're supposed to be demonstrating this love for Him. Yeah, well, I'm not really a demonstrative kind of person. But you can stand, even if you're sitting, you can lift your hands. You can lift your voice. You can sing. You can, yeah, but I'm not a very good singer. You're better than what you think you are. And besides, there's nothing in Scripture that says you got to go to singing school before you can praise the Lord. No, you just do it. You just do it. You worship the Lord. It makes a difference. See, if you don't praise God, if you don't open your mouth and do this, it is impossible for you to receive the fullness of what praise and worship can do. You can't. It won't happen. And you say, well, you know, I'll sit there and I'll just soak it in. Okay, I understand the concept of sitting in the midst of that. You know, I shared a little bit ago about some folks that have done that. But when you become a participant, when you become somebody who says, okay, I'm going to do this, and I really don't care who sees, who doesn't see, I'm going to do this because I should. But beyond that, guys, we should want to. We should want to take advantage of every opportunity to praise our Lord and Savior. I mean, my goodness, if you're born again, guess what? You're not going to hell. That should make you happy. That should make you want to praise the Lord. And everything that He has provided for us, we should praise Him. God is love. We should praise Him because God is love. He doesn't hold grudges. Okay, thank you, Jesus, for not holding grudges. He says, look, if you mess up, just repent. Because I'm faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He says, your sins and your iniquities I won't remember anymore. What that means is I will not call them into account against you anymore. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. Praise and worship unto God is supposed to be a byproduct of our relationship with Him, not something that we feel forced to do, but we should be forcing ourselves to do it. You understand what I mean by that? See, and you don't have to turn to this, but I'll give you the scriptural references. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, and in Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 14, we see all this praise and worship going on in heaven. The angels are praising and worshiping God. The thousands upon thousands and the 10,000s upon 10,000s are there before the throne praising and worshiping God, and they're not doing it silently. They're worshiping him. They're bowing down before him. They're praising God. They're singing the praises. Holy, 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 holy. Over and over again, they're worshiping him. And then Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, when he was teaching about prayer, part of what he said was, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." If praise and worship were not God's will in heaven, nobody up there would be doing it that way. And so therefore, since praise and worship is God's will in heaven and his will is supposed to be done here on earth, that means we're the ones who are supposed to be doing his praise and worship here on earth. It is the will of God. It is the will of God. And this praise and worship, it's not simply a matter of performance. It's not a matter of everything having to be perfect. You know, I don't know what goes on in this church, and I've never asked. I don't know what they do during praise and worship. I have no idea. But I do know this. No church needs a fog machine to simulate the Shekinah glory of God. Say, "Brother Martin, you're meddling now." I'm not trying to insult. I don't need Hollywood to worship God. What I need is a decision in my heart to worship him. I don't need showmanship. What I need is somebody who knows how to worship the Lord. I don't need professionalism. What I need is commitment. What I need is a heart for the Lord. And maybe you don't know how to play the piano or the guitar or whatever that well, but you're praising God. Maybe you hit a few flat notes here and there, but you're praising God. You know what? When it's genuine and it's coming from the heart, that anointing is going to fill what is being sung, and you're going to feel it, and you're not even going to notice the flat notes, the sharp notes, the wrong chord that was hit. All you're going to know is the presence of God is in this place. All you're going to know is I'm worshiping Jesus, and here he is. He's here with me. And see, look over in Psalm 22. Psalm 22. See, if you knew what I was like before, you would understand that what I'm sharing with you represents a massive change in my own life. Because I was one of those, well, that's just not me. I was one of those, you know, okay, well, I guess if everybody else is lifting their hands, I can too. I did it because I like music, I like singing, but I really wasn't worshiping. You understand what I mean by that? But then as time went on, I realized, okay, I need to do this. Even if nobody else is, I need to do this. Because I need to. It's not just a matter of I should, I need it. See, the whole thing of singing and making music, if there weren't a purpose for it, God would not have put it in the very DNA of every human being. So there is a purpose for it. And God connects with it when we begin to do it. And I'm telling you right now, my life has changed since I made a decision. I'm going to praise God and I'm going to worship him. My life is different. My ministry is different because I made this decision. In fact, I shared last night that praise and worship is one of the subjects that's covered almost as much as any other subject in the entire Bible. Because it is that important for us. In Psalm 22, look at verse 3. "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." If God inhabits the praises of Israel, and we know that prophetically, he's inhabiting our praises too. I mean, this is talking to us, even though it was written in the book of Psalms. If God is inhabiting our praises, that means everything God is inhabiting our praises. Everything. He can't show up and leave something about him behind. And that image of inhabiting the praises, it literally paints the picture of God picking his throne up from heaven and coming down and placing it right in the middle of the congregation and sitting there and receiving the praise and worship as the people are singing unto him. He inhabits our praises. And if you look over in verse 22, It says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Now the image of this is, I'm in the congregation. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to praise him. And it's interesting how he says, I will pay my vows, as though this is a debt that I owe to God, and I'm going to pay up. And the price is my praise and worship, the fruit of my lips. I'm going to glorify you in the midst of the congregation. In the midst of the congregation. Amen. That means when we come together, we do this. And you don't have to, well, look over in Psalm 35. And I'll give you a few more references here in just a moment. But in Psalm 35, look at verse 18. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. And there are other passages in Psalm 107, in Psalm 111, and in Psalm 68. In fact, look over in Psalm 68, because all of these are talking about praising God in a congregational setting. Now, I do understand the concept of praising God individually, meaning when I'm all alone, and that's revealed in Scripture as well. But here in Psalm 68, look at this, verse 1. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them sing exceedingly. Let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise. And his enemies be scattered. You know, there's so much teaching about spiritual warfare and how, you know, you got to say it just right. In the name of Jesus, this, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the risen Lamb. And I mean, this whole thing of spiritual warfare, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. I'm telling you right now, one of the greatest forms of spiritual warfare is to lift your hands and begin praising God and to be worshiping Jesus. Let God arise. He inhabits the praises. So the imagery is, as I begin to praise him, he arises and takes his place in the midst of this congregation that is praising him. And when he arises, enemies begin to be scattered. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. I remember one time in our church during the service, I had this vision. We're praising and we're worshiping God. And whenever in our church, I'm always on the front row. I don't turn around to see who's participating. What's interesting is that I can usually feel it when people aren't. But I'm standing up front and I'm praising and worshiping God. And it's one particular service, you know, the folks were really worshiping. And I begin to have this vision. And in this vision, the entire ceiling, the roof of our church disappeared, and I could see the sky, I could see the clouds and so forth. But as we were worshiping, it was like this beam of glory started rising up out of our congregation into the sky. And as this big beam of glory was rising up out of our congregation into the sky, there was another beam of glory that was being released from heaven. And it was coming down toward our church. And this glory beam was rising up from within our church. And this glory beam was coming from heaven, from the throne of God. And when the two met, it was like this nuclear explosion. And it was an explosion of glory that just went out. And when it did, every demon that was within any range of the vicinity was completely blown away, blown completely out of the region. And there was nothing they could do. They could not resist it, because the power of the glory of God carried his anointing, carried his presence. We let God arise to our praise and worship, and the enemies were scattered. And I'm telling you right now, if you feel like that you've got stuff going on in your home, well, there's demonic activity. You know, my kid's this and my kid's that. Some people are going to tell you, go through the house and anoint all the doorposts with oil. Well, if that's what you want to do, go ahead and do it. Walk through the house. I plead the blood. I plead the blood. I plead the blood. Let me ask you something. What do you think is more powerful, the name of Jesus or saying I plead the blood? Now think, that's a whole different sermon altogether. You can do all of that if you want to, but I'm telling you right now, you walk through that house and you start praising Jesus. I glorify you, Jesus. I worship you, King of Kings. I worship you, Lord of Lords. I give you glory and honor, Jesus. I bless you. You begin to worship him, and I'm telling you, God's enemies, which are your enemies, begin to be scattered. You are disrupting the plans of the enemy when you begin to worship the Lord. You know, you got a child that you kind of wish you could disown them. I don't know about this kid. Go into the bedroom when they're gone and just start worshiping God. Go in there and just start praising God. Just start worshiping. Just start praising. Just create that atmosphere in that bedroom. And I'm telling you right now, even though you cannot force another human being to do something, you're going to have impact on the kingdom of darkness that's trying to have an impact on your child. Now, if you look over in Psalm 34, look here in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. From all my fears. See, as I begin to praise God, and well, notice what this, he says, I'm going to bless the Lord. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to, you know, sing and magnify him. And he says, God heard me. What did he hear? The praise and the worship. And that led to being delivered from all my fears. That word fears, this is interesting. It comes from a Hebrew word, megura, and that might be a terrible pronunciation. But it means fear or terror. But it's interesting because this word also in Scripture in a couple of places, I don't know exactly how many places, but it's used in reference to a storage place, like a barn or a storehouse. In this particular setting, the image that it is presenting, let me say it like this. Within my soul, I had allowed fear to build up. Fear of what? I don't care. Gonna lose my job. Won't be able to pay the bills. The doctor says it doesn't look good. I mean, whatever it is, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I've allowed my soul to become a storehouse of fear, of torment, of terror. I've allowed my soul to be this storehouse of the very thing that I don't want. But as I begin to praise God, and I begin to glorify him, and I begin to worship him, and I begin to magnify my Lord and Savior, then what happens is the power of that praise being released out of my born-again spirit begins to attack and empty that storehouse of fear. As I begin to praise and worship God, the Bible talks about how that, you know, if you will do this, if you give thanks and you worship God, then the peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. And what that means is that phrase where it talks about the peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart, will guard. Okay, that is a term that was used in the Greek language in reference to a Roman soldier, a highly trained, like you would, the equivalent of a Navy SEAL, you know, or a Green Beret or something like that. That kind of a Roman soldier standing guard with all the weapons, guarding your heart and mind. The peace of God standing there before your heart and mind, guarding it, and saying, no, no, fear, no, you cannot get past me. Terror, you cannot get past me. Worry, anxiety, you can't get past me because I am the peace of Almighty God. And I am guarding this heart and this mind because this person chose to praise and worship Jesus Christ, to give him the glory. Now, praise and worship, it ushers in the glory of God. And what it does, it begins to impact us in a way. Okay, do you know why it is we usually have praise and worship at the beginning of a church service? It's because when it's done right, it conditions your heart to receive the word that is spoken. Now, here's where it gets interesting. You don't have to turn to this, but in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Tell us, what will be the sign of your return and the end of the world?" Now, most people that I've heard over the years teach on this, they immediately jump to wars and rumors of wars and you know, the earthquakes and all that kind of stuff. But when they asked Jesus that question, the first thing he said is, you better guard yourself against the false prophets and those who would deceive you. In other words, the number one sign of his return and the end of the world is an increase of deception in the church. Because as he, remember, he's speaking prophetically about the kingdom. And so he says, guard yourself against this. And so in Matthew 24, verses 3 through 5, verse 11 and verse 24, he continually warns about the false prophets. Those people that are going to come to you and say, now I'm paraphrasing, I am sent from God with a message from the Lord. I am here representing Jesus Christ to give you the truth that God wants you to hear. Now, when we hear this, every one of us, we'd like to think, okay, well, that's not going to be me. But yet Jesus, over there, same chapter, Matthew 24, verse 24, he talks about how that if it's possible, even the very elect are going to be deceived. And what that literally means is, it doesn't matter if it's, you know, the person that's pastoring a church of five people or the person pastoring a church of 50,000. I mean, it doesn't matter who you are as a Christian. If you can be deceived, he's saying you're going to be deceived. It's going to happen. And we think, I don't know, it's not going to happen because I go to a good church. How do you know you go to a good church? Now, seriously, how do you know you go to a good church? Because somebody told you you did? Because you go and you feel good when the service is over? Because, now listen, because the praise and worship is good? Is that what qualifies it as a good church? Because remember, praise and worship, it conditions our heart to receive what's coming next, which is supposed to be truth. But praise and worship, it can be, listen, God said, I inhabit the praises. And so you can have a praise team that's glorifying God and worshiping God. And man, I mean, the people, it's like, it's the anointing is so thick in this place. And everything's going fine. But what happens next can determine your eternal destiny. Because now that you've had an experience with God, all right, let me show you. Turn over to, okay, briefly, for the sake of time, let me give you some passages. You can look them up. In Psalm 119, verse 130, it says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light, and it giveth understanding unto the simple." In Proverbs 20, verse 27, it says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord." Now look in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And here in Luke chapter 11, look in verse 34. Jesus says, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thine whole body also is full of light." In other words, when your eye is focused, it's symbolism here now. "But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. And you think, okay, well, I'm not so sure I fully understand this. Well, look how it's how he said it. It was recorded differently over in Matthew chapter 6. It's recorded just the same message, but it's recorded a little bit differently in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 22, Jesus says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore," now look at this, "if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Okay, let me try to explain this. He's giving an analogy using the human body. And when he says, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Well, it sounds like a contradiction. How can light be darkness? But he's speaking from the perspective of the individual. Now, let me kind of give you an example. Man, I go to a great church. Well, what makes it great? Oh, listen, the praise and worship, my goodness, every week it is so powerful. I mean, it's like the glory of God is there. You can feel it. It's like it's so tangible. You can touch it. And then the pastor gets up and he delivers an absolutely incredible word. And it just, man, I'm telling you, by the time it's over, I just feel so good. All right, now, the praise and worship was great, and it conditioned your heart to receive what was coming next. And because your heart has been conditioned to receive what you're hearing, when the pastor stands up and begins to deliver the sermon, and obviously scripture is going to be included, but if the scripture is misused, and what is delivered to you is not truth, but it is an altered truth, the kind that Paul talked about over there in Galatians, then what happens is, what's been sown into your life, it's not light. It's darkness, but you're calling it light. And you're trying to live by what you think is light, but you're actually living by darkness. And spiritually speaking, the imagery is you're blinded to the fullness of the truth that God really wants you to live by, but because you're told it's truth, and because you've been conditioned to receive it, then once it's spoken to you, now listen, if you can't tell the difference, then you are going to accept darkness as being light. And Jesus is saying, when you do that, how great is that darkness? Because you're going to be living and walking in a darkness that you believe is the light of life. Now I want to show you how this can play out. Turn over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And we're not going to read a lengthy passage here. But in Mark chapter 7, and this is what I believe is a perfect illustration of what I'm trying to share with you here, what God's trying to get across to us. Jesus is speaking, and in Mark chapter 7, verse 6, he's talking to the religious leaders. And he says, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now look at this. "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." In other words, here you are worshiping. Now remember, he's addressing the people of the day at that time, but he's also speaking prophetically about the kingdom. So in essence, here's kind of like what he's saying. You come together and you begin to worship me and you begin to praise me. And I've promised you that I will inhabit the praises. And so as you praise me and as you worship me in spirit and in truth and you're releasing that praise and worship, yes, I show up. Yes, I minister to people. Yes, I can touch your life. But then the person that comes in behind the praise and worship stands up and begins to deliver the doctrines of man instead of the doctrines of God, and it begins nullifying so much of the effect the praise and worship was having on you. And you walk away from your service feeling like I'm in the greatest church there is, when in reality you're walking out of a church that has mingled seed. And you don't realize that darkness is being sown into your life. As I stand here, how can I be nice about this? Let's just say it's very possible I could identify many churches by name where this is happening week after week after week. Don't come up to me afterward and ask, because I'm not going to tell you. Because you see, the more that you literally yourself, you as an individual, press into God, the more you're going to be able to discern the difference. I've gone on to the internet, and I've watched services, and some of these churches, man, the praise and worship is so incredible. Of course, I've seen some things during the praise and worship. It ain't God. Let's put it like that. But the praise and worship is so good, and the songs, is like, man, we need to sing that song at our church. Just wonderful. But then the sermon, and I don't listen to the whole sermon. Sometimes all you need is like 2-3 minutes of it. It's like, okay, this is not God. The sermon, it is whacked out. Nobody needs to be hearing this. I receive emails constantly from one particular Christian publication, and they put these messages, these sermons, these prophecies from all these people, and I'm thinking, how on God's green earth can you release this to the body of Christ? Because this does not line up with Scripture. And yet people grab a hold of this and they say, yeah, glory to God, did you see this? Did you see that? Yeah, I did. And guess what? I don't need this, because it's not of God. This is not how you get delivered. This is not how you get free. This is not how you do this. Because when you get into the Word and you compare the Word to what is being said, you realize, okay, these folks have no idea what they're talking about. But we all use the name of Jesus, and we all use a few scriptures, and so therefore it's got to be right. No, no. See, praise and worship by itself, absent from the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it will be an experience with God, but there's going to be something missing. You have to include the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit for the fullness of what praise and worship can do to take place in your life. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it talks about study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, he's saying you as an individual, you study the word of God. You don't just wait till Sunday or Wednesday or whatever for anything about the Word to impact your life. He says, no, you as an individual, you study the Word. You study it. And then you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and it talks about that all Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is given by God and is profitable. Profitable for what? Well, for our doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, and for our spiritual perfection, to accomplish the fullness of the good works or the calling of God upon our lives. All Scripture. Well, see, if I'm not studying all Scripture, how in the world can my doctrine be established? How in the world can I be properly instructed in righteousness? How can I be corrected? How can God do that work in my life if I'm not getting into Scripture? If I'm just depending on the pastor every week, I'm setting myself up for deception. Because if I can't tell the difference between what is and is not true when it's coming from the pulpit, how will I know? How am I going to avoid the deception Jesus prophesied in Matthew chapter 24? As I begin to study the Word of God, in Isaiah chapter 28, God, in fact, go ahead and turn over there. I'll show this to you. Isaiah chapter 28. I know that I'm supposed to study to show myself approved unto God. One of the reasons that's so important is because when you begin to study the Word of God and you allow the Holy Spirit to be your teacher, and you're involving yourself in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you start understanding Scripture like you've never understood it before, and you begin to realize how that some of the things maybe in the church you attend have been wrong, or maybe some of the preachers that you listen to away from your church, some of the stuff they're saying is wrong, you begin to grow in that understanding. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to have conflict with other people. Because if you have folks that are holding on to those traditions of man, the doctrines of man, and you're breaking away from those shackles, there's going to be conflict sooner or later. And in some cases, if you're in leadership in the church, you're going to be gone. Because you can't change a church from the bottom up. The change has to come from the pastor. And if the pastor is not teachable, forget it. It's not going to happen. And yet here in Isaiah chapter 28, this is such a powerful prophecy. We have to jump in the middle of it here. Verse 9. Whom shall he, God, teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So what we're seeing is, when you study the word, you have to leave it in context. You know, one of the worst things that ever happened to the Bible was when it was broken down into chapters and verses. Because every now and then you see a chapter, and it starts out, therefore. It's like, well, now, wait a minute. What do you mean, therefore? Therefore what? Well, based upon what was in the previous chapter. And that's why you have to leave everything in context if you're going to understand it. This is where a lot of false doctrine has arisen, is because people just pick and choose things and teach on it, and it's wrong. And God is saying, look, if you want me to help you understand, you have to leave everything in context. Line upon line, precept upon precept, you cannot take things out of context. And if you pray and ask, the Holy Spirit will show you where a subject begins and where the subject ends in any book in the entire Bible. Well, how do you know he'll do that? Because he's the one that gave it to man, did he not? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he says, precept upon precept, line upon line. Now look here, verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. He's talking here about praying in tongues. You say, well, now, how do you know that for sure? Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, actually the whole letter of 1 Corinthians, he's bringing correction. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, to very briefly paraphrase or summarize, what he's doing is sharing with the folks how praying in tongues is going to help to bring this correction concerning the error and the wrong doctrine. Now, if you look here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21, it says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. In other words, he's saying the folks that reject this, they're not going to receive it. I'm not going to be able to teach them the way that I want to teach them. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 14 and in John chapter 16, how that the Holy Spirit, not only is he our comforter, but also he is going to teach us all things and guide us into all truth. Now here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21, it says, in the law it is written with, and then the next two words, men of, in the King James, they are in italics. They should not be there. They were added incorrectly. And what I actually did was cross those two words out. Because what this is saying, what it's literally saying is, in the law it is written, with other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. In other words, when you begin reading in chapter 14, verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Well, what does that mean? Very briefly, as I'm praying in tongues, I am praying out the mysteries. What mysteries? Well, what is a mystery? There's nothing that's a mystery to God. So what I'm doing is I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm praying out the perfect will of God for my life. Romans chapter 8 identifies that. But I, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, am receiving instruction concerning the mysteries of things I don't understand, which would include the things of God. How many times have you been reading the Bible and think, I have no idea what he's talking about here? And the Holy Spirit standing by and say, I know exactly what that passage means. I know exactly what that verse means. I know exactly what that chapter means because I'm the one that wrote it. I'm the one that gave it. So spend some time with me and I will give you the clarity. I will teach you. I will fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 28 in your life. I will do this for you. In verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. I want to be edified. Edified how? Edified spiritually. I will be edified into the knowledge and the understanding of the things of God. He says, when I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit is praying. My understanding is unfruitful, meaning my understanding, my human mind does not understand this language because the Holy Spirit is ministering to me on a spiritual level. As I begin to praise and worship God, as I begin to seek Him, as I begin to glorify Him, I am conditioning my heart to receive the message that's coming behind it. As I get into the Word myself, and I study, and I read, and I read, and I just keep sowing it into my life, and I spend time praying in the Holy Spirit, what I usually do when I'm reading the Bible, I just pray very, very, very softly in tongues as I'm reading. And many times when I'm driving, in fact, like the whole way up here from Dayton, well, first off, we went to Wisconsin Dells, Wisconsin, and then from there we came down here. But the whole trip up to Wisconsin Dells, the Word of God was playing in the car, just softly in the background. The Word of God was being played the whole time. The Word was being sown into us. And then when you add in praying in the Holy Spirit, all that Word that has been sown on the inside, it's a tool that the Holy Ghost begins to use to bring clarity in my walk. And eventually what happens is this. You get to the point where you're hearing a sermon and there's something on the inside that says, wait a second, whoa, hold on here, that's not right. There's something about that. And the Holy Spirit can even direct you to a passage of Scripture that will bring clarity. And you open your Bible, you hear, Luke chapter 8, verse 12 through 16. I mean, you just hear something on the inside, and so you turn over, and it's like, oh my goodness, that proves what I just heard was wrong. How did I know that was in there? And the Holy Spirit said, you've been sowing it into your life, and you've been allowing me to pray through you the perfect will of God. I can give this revelation to you. That's how you know what is and is not truth. But see, if all I do is try to live on praise and worship, and I don't include the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I'm setting myself up for possible deception coming from preachers who are trying to help me. They're not trying to deceive me. But guys, if you don't know truth, you can't teach it. And they're teaching what they believe is light when actually it's darkness. And here they've got a church that's running 5,000, 3,000, 10,000, 30,000, multiple campuses. And I sit back sometimes and I look at this and I think, honestly for me, sometimes it's very frustrating. Because I think all these people out there, they're being led astray and they've got this incredible God-filled praise and worship. But then the Word that's coming in behind it is leading them astray. It's not helping them. So I not only need the praise and worship and everything that it will produce in my life, but I need the Word of God as well. I need the ministry of the Holy Spirit as well. I need all of those components working in my life to help me stay centered on that path of God's truth, His glory, and His presence. Now, I know I said earlier at the beginning of this message that this was a declaration to impact the destiny of this church. But for each and every one of us individually, it's the same thing. It's not, we can't walk out of here and say, well, you know, it was just for this church. No, it's for this church, but it's for every single believer. Because this truth applies to all of us. And I'm preaching to myself here in this. It's like, okay, I got to do this even more than what I'm doing now. I'm a pastor, but I still need to do better. There's always room for improvement, praise God.